here together during our busy schedules in the middle of our weeks, Lord. Lord, we ask you to please bless Pastor and fill him with your Holy Spirit as he comes forward to preach the message that you laid on his heart. And Lord, we just ask you to please give us all ears to hear and hearts to receive the message. And Lord, we love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. Amen. So, Genesis chapter 39. Look at verse number 20. It says, "And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison." So what we're going to be preaching about this evening is the American prison industry, the American prison industry. And this is really the only verse that we're going to focus on out of this entire chapter. We're just going to basically take a look through the Bible, what the Bible says about and teaches about the subject of prison. And I'm going to share with you some information about the history of prisons in America, what the culture's like there and why it's unbiblical, and just basically highlight some things like that. You can leave your place there. Go to 2 Samuel chapter number 5. And so again, one more time with that verse, it says, "And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison." The reason why I chose this to begin the sermon with is because it's the first time that you're going to see the word prison in the Bible. And I'm just going to get right into it this evening with point number one. I've got 3 points. Point number one is this: prisons are not a biblical concept given by God, but yet they are found throughout the entire Bible. So just because we read about the subject of prisons in the Bible doesn't mean that it's a God-ordained concept that he's okay with or that we should necessarily follow. In fact, when you study the subject out, you're really going to find the opposite. So right off the bat, Genesis 39, verse 20, what do we see? We see Joseph, a Hebrew, in prison. Well, who orchestrated this prison? Was it God's people or was it the world? It's the world. It was as a concept of Egypt, right? He's in the land of Egypt. He's already in bondage. You know, he's already a slave, basically. He's already sold and betrayed by his brethren. And so to make matters worse, he, you know, doesn't lie carnally with his master's wife, and she bears false witness against him, you know, and he winds up in prison, but God takes care of him. The next person you're going to read about in the Bible that went to prison would be Samson. Right, the Bible says that Delilah basically tricked him and just wore him down and just, you know, "Tell me the source of your strength," and just kept nagging and nagging and nagging him and trying him and trying him and trying him until he finally caves in, gives up. And then, you know, the story, the Philistines come in, basically arrest him, put him into prison, make sport. We're going to take a look at that as well. And obviously that's a picture of the world constantly trying God's people. You see, the world's never going to stop trying you. The world's never going to stop coming after you and trying to give up the source of your strength, which is obviously the ability to walk in the new man, God's word. And so, you know, some sermons that I preach, they're, you know, I've got a real applicable agenda in mind or heavy on application. Others aren't. This one here's got a little bit of application as we go through it, but really it's more about awareness. You know, I do think that we need to be aware of the things that go on in our society because it's going to affect us as we get further down the road. And after Samson, you're going to read about Micaiah. Remember Micaiah, who threw him in prison? It was King Asa. Right? Remember, Asa was mad at him because Asa thought it'd be a good idea to hire the Syrians instead of trust God. And so he gets mad at him and throws him into prison. Well, that's interesting because in the time of the kings, right, you got Judah, you got the southern kingdom of Judah, you got the northern kingdom of Israel. All of a sudden we read about a prison. And it's like, wait a minute, where did that come from? Right. It's just bam, you know, Asa just chucks him in prison. You know, it's like, wait a second, God didn't tell you to make that prison. Where did you get that concept? And we're going to start to take a look at that here in a moment. But after that, it was we talked about this last week, right? About Hanani, he got thrown into prison as well because of Asa. I think I got my guys mixed up here. But yeah, Micaiah was thrown into prison by Ahab. So I get the A's mixed up. It was Hanani who was thrown into prison by Asa. So I got that mixed up. And then you can obviously read about Jeremiah, who threw him into prison. It was Zedekiah because he wouldn't basically get on board and so on and so forth. And then New Testament, you know, Peter and John, remember how they got thrown into prison? We read about that because they healed a man. You know, and so obviously they're criminals. You know, how dare you heal somebody and do this? And Paul and Silas, you know, they cast a demon out of a woman. Guess what? Bam, you're going to jail. You know, and so that's just like the world. Yeah. You know, the world wants to throw who they want in prison into prison. So it's important to understand and to know these things. And kind of an interesting fact here about prisons in Israel or in Judah or Judea. By the time you get to Nehemiah chapter 3 and you read about the rebuilding of the wall, there's a phrase in Nehemiah 3, and we're going to turn there in a while, in verse 25 that talks about the prison court, right? But before we get to that, I just kind of want to show you basically a history and give you my opinion on when I think that the prison was built and maybe why. So you're there in 2 Samuel chapter 5. Look down at verse number 7. So this is the story about David conquering the Jebusites, basically taking Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem wasn't always named Jerusalem. It used to be called Jebus, the home of the Jebusites, a very wicked nation. Verse 7, it says, "Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same is the city of David." Verse 8, "And David said on that day, whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house." So David went in the fort and called it the city of David and built round about from Milo and inward. And that's interesting to pay attention to that word Milo there. So David conquers Jerusalem and they start to reform him. They start to rebuild it. And the Bible says that he took and started to build from Milo inward. Turn to 2 Chronicles 16. 2 Chronicles chapter number 16. Many years later, Solomon's king, in 1 Kings 9:24, you'll read this statement which says, "But Pharaoh's daughter came up out of the city of David unto her house which Solomon had built for her. Then did he build Milo." So David built from Milo inward, but Solomon, his son, actually built up Milo. And what I think he did is that he basically probably made Milo and built it up to reflect maybe the temple and his house, basically the Israeli culture at that time. By the time you get to 1 Kings chapter 11, you read about the wickedness that Solomon's gotten himself into. He's married strange wives. They're turning his heart away from God. And this is important to understand. And I forgot what verse, probably in the somewhere, maybe it's verse 25, verse 24. Six, something like that. We're not going to turn there for sake of time. But you'll read that Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, is upset with Solomon, and he's actually one of Solomon's top guys over people building projects. The Bible says Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, was an industrious man. And the Bible says that the reason why Jeroboam lifted up his hand against Solomon was because he built Milo and the breaches of the city of David. It doesn't tell us exactly why. I'm sure the conditions and the underpay and the harshness that Solomon had probably had something to do with it. But in 1 Kings chapter 11, with just reading about how Solomon was going down a dark path, how he's backsliding and becoming wicked, I believe it's probably that time that maybe he built the prison court. And probably to put people into prison that weren't Hebrews. Maybe, because he brought in a lot of workers from the surrounding nations to help build stuff. And maybe, and this is just my opinion, maybe during that time, he locked some of them up. Because, I mean, his heart's not following the law at this time, right? And obviously, Jeroboam's got a bone to pick with him about it. It could have something to do with that. And then the next time you're going to read about this area, this place, Milo, which houses the prison court, will be in 2 Chronicles 16. Look down at verse number 10. It says this, "Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time." And I already mentioned this here, but it's just kind of funny how you read all the way up to here and all of a sudden, bam, there's a prison. You know, we went from Joseph and Samson, you know, and all of a sudden you say, bam, there's a prison here. It's like, well, where did that come from? Well, it came from the days that Solomon was building Milo. Let's see, go forward in your Bible to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. You read about Hezekiah when he's strengthening himself and he's rebuilding. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, because sometime after, you know, Solomon and Rehoboam, the split and all that, this area gets destroyed. And then Hezekiah is rebuilding. 2 Chronicles 32, look at verse 5. It says, "Also he strengthened himself," talking about Hezekiah, "also he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers and another wall without and repaired Milo in the city of David and made the darts and the shields in abundance." Now go to Nehemiah chapter 3 and we'll read about this here real quickly. Nehemiah chapter number 3. And so you can see this area here, Milo, it gets knocked down when David comes, they rebuild it. It gets knocked down many, many years later after Solomon has built it the way that he wants and Hezekiah has to rebuild it. Nehemiah chapter 3, look at verse 25. So this again is talking about the rebuilding of the wall. Verse 25, it says, "Palal the son of Uzai over against the turning of the wall and the tower which lieth out from the king's high house that was by the court of the prison after him, Padiah, the son of Parosh. And so, you know, the Bible, nothing's in the Bible just for mere fluff, like I've mentioned several times before. I believe that God's just basically showing us, hey, this is what it was like here. Yes, there were prisons during that time, but God obviously didn't ordain it. You're not going to get through Exodus and, you know, reading about the law and the establishment of the nation of Israel and find God saying, hey, build a prison court, you know, in the temple here and chuck people in it that are bad. You know, we're going to take a look at this later too, but God had laws which are perfect, by the way, which got rid of people that cannot be reformed and had great punishments for those who could be reformed. God's about restoration. You know, what the government's about is holding your actions over your head for the rest of your life.
Yeah.
You know, why? You got to ask yourself, why? Why do they do it? Well, one, because they're worldly and they're of the devil, right?
Yeah.
It's a wicked concept that comes from Egypt, and it's also to gain money. Money, control, fear. All of that plays into the prison industry. So point number one, prisons are not a biblical concept given by God, but yet they're found through the entire Bible. Just because you read about Asa throwing somebody into prison or Hezekiah rebuilding this or what have you doesn't mean that God is for prisons, because I've heard preacher after preacher after preacher in my life talk about how biblical and how, you know, well, God's ordained these prisons for the child molesters to go to. No, God ordained Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13 for child molesters and for sodomites. That's a fact. That's reality. And that would not burden society. That would make society safe. And you know that. We'll talk about that obviously more as time goes on. What I'm going to do now is I'm just going to read to you a little bit of history about prisons in America. And I took some of this from Wikipedia. I've got a lot of information. I'm not going to read it all to you, but listen to this. It says in the 1700s, English philanthropists. Now remember, Bill Gates is a philanthropist, right? So right off the bat, what does that say? Point number one's right, okay? In the 1700s, English philanthropists began to focus on the reform of convicted criminals in prison, which they believed needed a chance to become morally pure in order to stop or slow crime. 1700s, philanthropists. Has this worked?
No.
Not at all. And I'm not saying that people haven't gone to prison and been like, okay, I'm done. I'm never going to come back here. It happens all the time, right? But by and large, the system is set up for you to fail. It's set up for you to not make it out. I mean, you know, when I was studying this, I was just, you know, listening to interview after interview of people that have been in different prisons. And they're like, you know, for the tiniest infractions, they'll add 30 days to your deal, you know, 40, 60 days, you know, months, years. And again, and we're going to get to it. It's all for to basically it's just slavery. It's what it is. Okay. You get in trouble with Uncle Sam, you get caught with 5 grams of coke. And look, I'm against drugs. But I mean, do you really think we should be paying prisoners because they got caught with some coke or
heroin?
No. Look, if you want to snort that stuff and ruin your life, do it.
Yeah.
But anyways, it says, since at least the 1740s, some of these philosophers began thinking of solitary confinement as a way to create and maintain spiritually clean people in prisons. You know, never listen to a philanthropist. Anytime somebody says, hey, I'm a philanthropist, run, okay? Run. I mean, Bill Gates is the perfect example. These idiots are the perfect example.
Yeah.
As English people immigrated to North America, so did these theories of penology, and that's the study of the penitentiary. And the word penitentiary basically means it has this. It's kind of similar to the word penance, to do penance or to repent. Basically, the idea is you lock somebody up and they'll feel sorry for their sins and want to get right, you know. And that's not always the case. It goes on to say this. Some of the first structures built in English settled America were jails, and by the 18th century, every English North American county had a jail. These jails served as a variety of functions, such as holding a place for debtors, prisoners of war, and political prisoners, those bound in the penal transportation and slavery systems, and of those accused of, but not tried, of crimes. Sentences for those convicted of crimes were rarely longer than 3 months and often lasted only one day. Poor citizens were often in prison for longer than their richer neighbors, as bail was rarely not accepted. Now, thank God we don't have debtors' prisons today, at least not yet, because this whole nation needs to be locked up. Every politician that we have or who's ever served needs to be locked up, because they've gotten this country into billions and trillions of dollars of debt. Now, I found this to be interesting. Listen to this. It says, one of the first prisons in America was founded in 1790 by the Pennsylvanian Quakers. By the Quakers, right?
Wow.
The heck with Quaker oatmeal. Buy a different brand. It says, the Quakers wanted something that was less cruel than dungeon prisons. They created a space where prisoners could read scriptures and repent as a means of self-improvement. How well do you think the Quakers understood the scriptures?
Right.
Not at all. They completely bypassed the Old Testament. Or they just heard, well, it were, you know, Asaph chucked people in prison, you know, Zedekiah did it. You know, when Nehemiah and them guys were rebuilding the wall, they made sure to rebuild the prison court because God was okay with it and he ordained it. No, that's false teaching. That's not right. That's not understanding the Bible. And you know what? Quakers aren't saved anyway. So, you know, there you go. There you have it. So it says in 1841, this lady named Dorothy Dix discovered that prison conditions in the U.S., in her opinion, were inhumane. I think they're inhumane now.
Yeah,
that's exactly what I think. It says prisoners were chained naked, whipped with rods. Others criminally insane were caged and or placed in cellars or closets. She insisted on changes throughout the rest of her life. While focusing on the insane, her comments also resulted in changes for other inmates. What a waste of time to focus on people that are insane, right? Because what you're talking about here are fully mature reprobates.
Yeah.
People that just will not get right, okay? So it goes on to say, after the Civil War era and really gaining momentum during the progressive era of America, new concepts of the prison system, such as parole, indeterminate sentencing, and probation were introduced. These soon became mainstream practices in America, and at this time, there was an increase in crime, causing officials to handle crime in a more retributive way. But as the crime rate declined, they started to focus more on rehabilitation. Then it just goes on from there. So that's just a little bit of a history about prisons in America. Turn to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter number 19. Not started by godly people whatsoever. Anytime the Quakers and the philanthropists agree on something, you got to understand, man, it is a bad deal. It's a recipe for disaster, right? It's death in the pot, okay? That's what that is. So you're there in Psalm chapter 19. We're going to look at verse number 7. I just want to make the statement here, is that God gave the law to set perfect economical and social balance for society. Okay, that is why we have the law. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And this is why we need to understand the law. God, you know, when Jesus came, he even said he came to fulfill the law, not to do away with it, not to destroy it. Go to Exodus chapter 21. Just take a quick look here. Because in our society, you do something wrong, right? It seems like the justice system or the injustice system here, they just want to lock you up and throw away the key. Yeah. Right? That's what they want to do. I mean, there's things that are illegal that you don't even know are illegal.
Right.
If you were to read some of these city codes and some of these things that are out there, you would probably be shocked at what is actually in writing that is illegal. And some of it's unconstitutional, and that's why they haven't implemented it yet. You know, they're trying, though, every now and then, right? You'll hear about somebody going to jail for, you know, something very, very silly, and you're like, what? How in the world did that come to be? Well, it's because people are trying to pull the wool over our eyes and get us distracted over here with this and with that. And then some wicked politician slips in a bill and it gets signed and, you know, becomes law.
Right, that's right.
And it's there in case they ever need it. And you know how they're doing business here in America, right? They're chipping away at our consciences. They're chipping away at our smarts, at our brains. And just people just aren't thinking clearly anymore. And they're not thinking straight. And so they're just getting complacent and getting used to just listening to the authorities. You know, if the CDC says something, people take that as law. Oh, if you don't wear a mask to work, guess what? You're going to go to jail, buddy. Hope you have a nice day because they're going to force you to wear one there. Well, here's the funny thing about that. If masks really worked, then why are they letting prisoners out of prisons right now back into society? Why don't they just mask them all? I mean, you already have total control over these people. You already have the ability to shackle them up, right? Why not just make them wear a mask?
Yeah.
And then, I mean, problem solved if it really works, right? But no. You know, we're the dumb ones, okay? Exodus chapter number 21, you know, and you can read through, you guys know this, you can read through Exodus 20, 21, 22, and you can see all of these different laws for infractions, for restitution, things like that, things to help people out, things to correct people's behavior. And you know in the Bible when somebody gets hit, go to Exodus 22:7. Sorry, not 21, but Exodus 22. When somebody gets hit with one of these infractions, you know, back in the Old Testament, you know, it was meant to teach them a lesson, and the government didn't hold that over their head. So if you got your beating, you got your lashes, or you paid sevenfold, or you paid double for something, it was water on the bridge, it was done, you were supposed to forget about it. Yeah. Oh no, not with the U.S. and justice system. No, they're going to keep that on your record and prevent you from getting jobs and basically just make you just a piece of dirt. Just make you one step. Oh, you mess up one more time, you got life. Oh, three strikes and you're out, right? Yeah, what do you think the agenda was behind three strikes and you're out? To increase the labor force or the slave labor force in America. You know, and you gotta kind of wonder about this. You know, you're starting to hear all this talk. Oh, Trump's bringing jobs back to America. A lot of things are being made in America. A lot of the appliances are being made in America. Well, guess what I found out? A lot of people that are making those are prisoners.
Right.
Okay? So there's always a catch with this thing. God's people need to be aware. We need to wake up and understand these things.
Amen.
Exodus 22, look at verse 7. If a man shall deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff to keep, and it be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him pay double. That happens here. You're going to the slammer.
Yeah.
And then when you get in there, the inmates have their own politics. Okay? And if you don't do what they say, you don't put in the work they require you to put in, you could lose your life, or you do it and they add more time to your sentence and it just keeps you in bondage, right? But this here is the law that we should follow. You know, not holding stuff over people's heads, not locking them up for decades and decades on end. Look at verse 8. If the thief be not found, then the master of the house shall be brought unto the judges to see whether he hath put his hand unto his neighbor's goods. Verse 9. For all manner of trespass, whether it be for ox, for ass, for sheep, for raiment, or for any manner of lost thing which another challengeth to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay double unto his neighbor. Problem solved. Done deal.
Yeah.
No problem. We're not paying tax money. We're not losing money out of our paychecks to house and feed somebody who just stole some stuff.
Right.
Or who carried drugs or who sold drugs. I understand that stuff is wrong. But so is stealing.
Yeah.
You know, I understand doing heroin is bad. But you know what? Locking them up for, you know, decades and decades and decades and stuff is not helping anything out. Because they're finding ways to carry on with that same behavior behind bars, and it's just the wickedness just continues and it festers because they're not following God's law. God's laws were meant to correct, for real, to really restitute. And you can read more about that. You don't have to. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And I'm just going to read for you Leviticus 20:13. This is Zach Jensen's favorite verse. Guy who said he's going to cut my throat. It says, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them.
Amen.
I believe that every single homosexual is capable of child molestation.
That's right.
But in America's prison industry, what they do, they lock up these child molesters and then they put them in protective custody because the regular general population inmates will kill them if they find out that their paperwork is bad, that they have, you know, that on their record. They will go ahead and kill them. You know, so what does America do? They say, well, we need to reform these people. We're good. We can do it. We can change them. We'll lock them up for a little bit of time. Your tax dollars will go to feed them. It will go to train them in a career that will hopefully, you know, cause them to gain repentance. And then they'll go on and become good, productive members of society. No, all that does is it just basically destroys more lives because they go into prison. And if they don't get killed, they'll rape other people. They get let out and they start raping kids and doing all the same stuff over again. And then their society basically gets more and more wicked. Because every time they do that, you know, and when these predators, they go after kids, you know what? A lot of times those kids look to God and they wind up just hating God because they think, where were you? Why didn't you protect me? When, and I've said this before, it's not God's fault. It is the United States government's fault because God told you how to deal with those people. They cannot be reformed. You are to kill them. You are to put them to death. That is the solution. That's the way we should do it. But no, 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 no. See, that takes profits from the private prison industry. And Uncle Sammy boy, he ain't going to let that happen too easily. So you're there in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to go ahead and move on here with point number 2. And that is prisons are a part of life. Okay, prisons are a part of life. I think that's why when you're reading through the Bible, you know, it just shows up. Oh, Asa threw, you know, Micaiah into prison. And it's like, wait, where did that come from? You kind of study it out and get a you know, a broad picture about when that happened. Probably, my opinion was probably Solomon was the one that did that. I can't prove it. It's just what I think from what I've read. And, you know, it's just, it's here to stay, okay? I mean, look at Jesus' attitude towards this. Matthew 5, look at verse 25. It says, agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Look, there's bigger battles to fight than spending our lives trying to reform the prison industry. It's not going to happen. It's here to stay. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. Look, many disciples have gone there. God's always taking care of his people who have gone to prison. God took care of Joseph. God took care of Samson. God took care of Hananiah, you know, and Jeremiah and Micaiah and all the people in the Old Testament that went to prison. God took care of Peter and John. I mean, everybody who's gone to prison, God has always took care of them. He's always provided that comfort. That's what he does. But they're here to stay. The real battle is not reforming the prison industry. I do believe we need to be awake to these things, you know, because I think God's people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, you know. Yeah. And it's just good to kind of know what our government is up to. John the Baptist didn't seem to have a problem with it. He preached against the wickedness of Herod of his day. Guess what? Got locked up, eventually lost his head. It's a thing. It's there. It's here to stay. Revelation chapter 2, Jesus says this also about the church in Smyrna. Verse number 10, he says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, you can leave your place there. Go to Judges chapter 16. So you can see two statements in the Bible by the Lord Jesus Christ, and none of them say spend a lifetime trying to reform the prison industry, right? Be aware of it, understand it, realize it's not biblical. God's laws are what are biblical, and move on. You wind up in prison, you know what? God will take care of you, because there's coming a day, whether it be in our day or our children's day or their children's day, they will go to prison. Right. It's just a fact. It's the way things are going. No surprise here. The Antichrist doesn't exactly like fundamental believers, right? Doesn't exactly like us. And so you better believe it that these FEMA camps and these private prisons that are being built all over the country will someday house God's people. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to make you aware of what is coming. Now, with point number two, prisons are a part of life. In America, prisons are a very big part of life. Listen to this. This here's an old article. I think this is from 2008, so I wanted to put that in perspective because it's obviously more than 10 years old. It says, with around 100 prisoners per 100,000 in the United States, the U.S. has had an average prison and jail population, which has been very high since the 1980s. Afterwards, it drifted apart considerably. The United States has the highest prison and jail population. And in 2008, it was 2,121,000 people that were locked up in adult facilities. Okay. In 2016, obviously that went up. It says, and in the highest America has the highest incarceration rate in the entire world. 655 per 100,000 population in 2016. It says, according to the World Prison Population List, there were around 10.35 million people in penal institutions worldwide. And it goes on to say the U.S. had over 2 million prisoners in adult facilities in 2015. That means the U.S. held 21% of the world's prisoners in 2015, even though the U.S. represents only about 4.4% of the world's population. So the United States of America in 2015 made up 4.4% of the world's population, and over 21% of them were locked up in that time. Now, do you think it's gotten better since then or worse? It's gotten a lot worse. And let me read you this here. It says, the U.S. incarceration rate peaked in 2008 when about 1 in 100 U.S. adults were behind bars. The incarceration rate exceeded the average incarceration levels in the Soviet Union during the existence of the Gulag system. When the Soviet Union's population reached 168 million and 1.2 to 1.5 million people were in the Gulag prison camps and colonies. It says, for example, that means 0.8 in prison per 100 USSR residents, according to the numbers from this study they did. It says, in the New Yorker article, The Caging of America, this author in here, his name's Adam Gopnik, he wrote this. Overall, there are now more people under correctional supervision in America, more than 6 million, than were in the Gulag archipelago under Stalin at its height. Everybody in America, you know, our school system, they want to give the Soviet Union a bad rap, and rightfully so. You know, it was a godless society that it was. You know, very wicked things that went on during that time. But you got to understand that right now, with the American prison industry, it is far worse. We have locked up more people than Stalin did. You know, Stalin's probably down in hell like, thumbs up. No, he's not doing that. He's looking up like, hey, can I get a glass of water?
Right.
But, all right, here's one from 2019. It says, the American criminal justice system holds almost 2.3 million people in 1,719 state prisons, 109 federal prisons, 1,772 juvenile correctional facilities, 3,163 local jails, and 80 Indian country jails, as well as military prisons, immigration detention facilities, civil commitment centers, state psychiatric hospitals, and prisons in the U.S. territories. So here's the kicker. Not every place that you can get locked up in America is called a prison or a jail, okay? Yeah. Just understand that. It says this report provides a detailed look at where and why people are locked up in the U.S. and dispels some modern myths to focus attention on the real drivers of mass incarceration. I might have it in here somewhere. I printed off a lot of this information here, but one thing that's really booming right now, and you guys know, is the private prisons.
Yeah.
Right? Those private prisons are being built all over the place. And the people that are coming up with the money to build these, to design them, I'm talking about the real masterminds behind them. What do you think that their real agenda is here? Do you think it's really to relieve the overcrowding of America's prisons? No. Right? It's to make profit. They are for profit. And they're a corporation. And they have got to continuously strive to make profits for their shareholders. So what do you think they're doing to the politicians that are getting elected? They're whispering, hey, make this illegal. Hey, let in all the immigrants. Let them in, right? We'll just say, hey, you know, we'll have the Democrats basically say, hey, you know, we're for, you know, refugees welcome. And I say refugees welcome. We'll try to get them all safe.
Amen.
But, you know, they'll bring the refugees in here, bring the refugees in. And then you got the Republicans over here. We're tough on them. We're going to lock them up. They're both playing into the hand of the evil people that are, you know, wanting to basically institute slavery. Okay, so that's what you have. You got one group of politicians, you know, letting them flood in. And then you got another group of politicians that get elected and say, oh, we need to lock all these people up. And people are like, yeah, lock them up. Throw away the key.
Yeah.
What, for coming here illegally? That's ridiculous. But that's what they're doing, okay? Hey, nothing new under the sun. Prison's a part of life, okay? Point number three is this. Prisons are a worldly concept and therefore breed forth corruption. Prisons are home to some of the most corrupt activities that you could even possibly imagine. And think about it right now. What is the government in America doing? What are a lot of states doing right now? They're releasing wicked people.
Yep.
They're releasing pedophiles. This is not a joke. This is not a conspiracy. Oh, you got a conspiracy theory. No, this is a fact.
Yep.
They are releasing pedophiles, child molesters, gangsters, just people that are hell-bent on wickedness. And you know what else they're doing? They're locking up people that want to open their salons.
Yeah.
They're locking up people that just want to make a living for their family that don't agree with what's going on.
Yeah.
Oh, there's no agenda here.
No way.
Right? You know what they're doing to Pastor Shiflett? They sent him a cease and desist order and said, we're going to fine you X amount of dollars if you don't comply with us.
Yep.
You know, well, what do you think the next thing's going to be? Hey, we'll throw you in jail.
Yep.
We'll lock you up, boy. How is that biblical? How is that not a conspiracy? How is that okay?
Yeah.
That's not okay at all. There is a great wickedness behind the American prison industry. And the biggest goal that I can tell you is cheap labor. It goes back to slavery. It's just another term for slavery. And I'll show you this concept here in the Bible that it comes from the world. Judges chapter 16, look at verse 21. You know the story. It says, but the Philistines took him, talking about Samson, but the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And notice this, he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. So what do we have going on here? We have Samson taken by the Philistines, and instead of being chastened or let go or something like that, oh no, we're going to get revenge, boy. We're going to lock you up and you're going to work for us. That's cheap labor. Now, how much do you think they're paying him? Nothing. Obviously, they fed him because he hasn't died of starvation or anything like that. So they're giving him just enough to produce work. Guess what? That is exactly what the American prison industry is doing today. Yep. They're providing all sorts of materials. They're making stuff. They're putting companies out of business. It's cheap labor. And I'm going to show you an example of that here momentarily. But real quick, look down verse 23. It says, "Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. For they said, our God hath delivered Samson into our Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us." And you know what? That's basically a representation of the sheeple in this country saying, yeah, let's just lock up all the immigrants. You know, somebody, how dare somebody come here and make a better life for themselves, you know? Now, obviously, some people that come here, they do need to be put to death, yeah. Okay? There are some wicked people that have come across this border here that are hell-bent on doing things to children, and you know the story, and yeah, we need to kill those people, but let's not bankrupt this country and burden the working people to house them in a prison. You know, basically, I say, you know, the Philistines here are a perfect picture of the American government. The prison industry saying, hey, yeah, let's just lock these people up. We got the people's backing. You know, we worship Dagon, you know, the almighty dollar, and we'll just basically put them in the grinding house. We'll have them making food. We'll have them making clothes for the military and all of these things here. Listen to this. Here's another article I took about the federal prison industry. It says the federal prison industry produces 100% of all military helmets, ammunition, belts, bulletproof vests, ID tags, shirts, pants, tents, bags, and canteens. And from being in the military, I can tell you that that is true. Because anytime something would go wrong with one of our pieces of gear, we'd be like, oh, some stupid convict messed up this one. He was probably all disgruntled. We would always say stuff like that. And it goes on to say this, along with war supplies, prison workers supply 98% of the entire market for equipment assembly services. 93% of paints and paintbrushes, 92% of stove assembly, 46% of body armor, 36% of home supplies, 30% of headphones, microphones, speakers, and 21% office furniture, airplane parts, medical supplies, and much more. Prisoners are even raising seeing eye dogs for blind people, right? And look, it is what it is. Prison is what it is. You go to prison, you've been spent some time in federal prison, and you learned a skill like this, and you got out, and you made your life better. Amen. Praise God. I'm happy for you. No problem at all. The system's still unbiblical, though.
Right. Yeah.
You know? It's still unbiblical. So most of these people doing this are there because of some kind of a drug charge. Okay? Because that's really what it is. Now, those that are reprobates and that are, you know, murderers and they won't stop murdering, and these people that are Satanists and just hell-bent on killing people, the sods, all of these people, let's put them to death. They don't need to learn these skills.
Yeah, that's right.
Because all that does is flood our society with more of those types of people.
Right.
And it makes God's people just basically less in number because they go around killing them. All right? It goes on to say this. Federal officials still have to navigate a tangle of rules. Defense officials, for instance, who spend roughly $2 billion annually on military uniforms, are required by a World War II era rule called the Berry Amendment to have most of them made in the United States, right? And so, as Uncle Roth and his homies do, they provide a loophole for these businesses. In recent years, Congress has pressured defense officials to cut costs on uniforms. Increasingly, the department has turned to federal prisons where wages are under $2 per hour. Federal inmates this year stitched more than $100 million worth of military uniforms. Now, because I was in the military, I'm allowed to shop on the exchange online, and, you know, thank God for that, and get some stuff pretty cheap. But, you know, I was thinking about this, when if you were to go order a uniform or shirt, it's going to have the company name on that, who made that, right? Well, it's really not, they're not the ones that made it. They're basically the ones that sent the materials to the prisoners and paid them $2 an hour, you know, to make. Look, if you're going to have a dude work, and you're going to lock him up, you should just pay him what they're worth so they can at least send the money home to their family. Because you get a bunch of poor people in prison, and now they can't provide for their family, all because they went against Rockefeller's, you know, New York drug law. You know, we'll get to that in a minute. But anyways, it goes on to say this. In recent years, figures show prison labor has boomed in the face of rising unemployment. A December 2012 report by RT found that hundreds of companies were benefiting from the low or no wage labor source. In an April 2012 blog for Huffington Post, Professor Steve Frazier and Joshua Freeman attributed the rise to the privatization of prisons, which has meant the creation of a small army of workers to coerce and are too coerced and rightless to complain, All told, nearly a million prisoners are now making office furniture, working in call centers, fabricating body armor, taking hotel reservations, working in slaughterhouses, or manufacturing textiles, shoes, and clothing while getting paid somewhere between 93 cents and $4.73 a day. Wow. Yeah, this is a great wickedness, okay? Yeah. It's just, like I said, this is modern day slavery, yeah. Right? What the government does, okay, we will make all these things illegal, right? We get people hooked on drugs and selling them, you know, and then we'll find them, lock them up, and that'll be it. And then we can put them to work and they can make our army their uniforms and all of their stuff, and they can go forth and they can conquer, and we can just keep profiting and keep benefiting and so on and so forth. Here's another article that I took. I think this is from RT, but it says, prison labor has its roots in slavery. After the 1861 to 1865 Civil War, a system of hiring out prisoners was introduced in order to continue the slavery tradition. Right? No problem there. Freed slaves were charged with not carrying out their sharecropping commitments, cultivating someone else's land in exchange for part of the harvest, or petty thievery, which were almost never proven and were then hired out for cotton picking, working in mines, and building railroads. And it goes on to say from 1870 until 1910, in the state of Georgia, 88% of hired out convicts were black. In Alabama, 93% of the hired out miners were black. In Mississippi, a huge prison farm similar to the old slave plantations replaced the system of hiring out convicts. The notorious Parchment Plantation existed until 1972. So there you go. You know, they're like, all right, we did away with slavery. We got it gone. And then all they did was just cloak it with the American prison industry.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, that's all it is. Just a backdoor into slavery. And they don't care what color your skin is. These corporations, the private prison industry, want stuff made cheap for profit. At the end of the day, for the love of money is the root of all evil, the Bible says. And then it goes on to talk about all these companies that are basically part of this. I mean, just take a guess at one. Microsoft, IBM, you know, Dell, Compaq, Honeywell, Hewlett-Packard. I mean, Lucent Technologies. You know, when I was in the military, all of our phones were Lucent with a little red flame around or next to the L. You know, and I remember looking at that like Lucifer. And this is before I like even got into conspiracy. I'm like, this is a satanic phone.
Yeah.
I'm like, there's got to be something into this. And was it Tex Mars's book, Codex Magica? Does anybody know that if that's in there? I don't know if it's not, but Lucent Technologies was a satanic company. Big surprise there, right? Most people at the heads of these corporations aren't exactly King James only Bible believing Christians, okay? No concept there, or you know, no contradiction there. But yeah, Nordstrom's, Macy's. I know a kid, in the flesh or out of the flesh, I cannot tell, that made it swore an oath that he would never step foot into Macy's. And, you know, he's definitely not... Definitely not losing anything there, but it's an inside family joke. Caden hates Macy's, so do I. I forgot he was real little, and he was just I was talking trash about Macy's. I read some article. I don't even know what it was at this time, but he heard it. And he's like, I'm never going there again, you know. So even if we got to cut through here, he's like, nope, I'm going the long way. We're like, all right, let's go the long way. Let's go around. Trust me, you don't need anything at Macy's. It's all junk anyways. Too expensive and trash, but whatever. I'm not preaching against that. So, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Let me see. I'm going to read a couple more of these things here because it's interesting here. Basically, it goes on to talk about all of these corporations. It lists a whole mess of them, how they're excited for this, you know, loophole that they can profit from and all of that junk. It goes on to say, thanks to the prison labor in the United States is once again an attractive location for investment and work that was designed for third world labor markets. A company that operated an assembly plant in Mexico near the border closed down its operations there and relocated to the San Quentin State Prison in California. In Texas, a factory fired its 150 workers and contracted the services of prisoner workers from the private Lockhart, Texas prison, where circuit boards are assembled for companies like IBM and Compaq. So, it's all about reforming people, right? It's all about sitting in your cell and repenting of all your sins like the Quakers thought and the philanthropists thought, right? No, it's not. It's for slavery. That's what this is. And here's a statement at the end of this article. It says, and this is an older article here, but it says, Oregon State Representative Kevin Mannix recently urged Nike to cut its production in Indonesia and bring it to his state, telling the shoe manufacturer there won't be any transportation costs We're offering you competitive prison labor here. Man, look, it is not about reformation at all. It's about money. It's about slavery. It's a wicked system here. Now, the next thing I'm going to talk to you about, just stay there in 1 Corinthians, is the next thing I want to talk about is this: social experimentation and entertainment, right? These prisons, whether it be state, federal, private, some of the wickedness that goes on there is for entertainment for the local police in there. You know, they're just correctional officers. And I believe this with my whole heart. I've talked to people that have been there. In fact, when I first got out of the Army, I had it in my head that, you know, well, maybe I'll just get a job down at the jail being a correctional officer. And I took their written test and they brought me into a room and the guy asked me a question. He said, okay, if you were working in this jail and an inmate came up to you and said, hey, I see butterflies flying out of my stomach right now. And he said, and you looked at his stomach and it was fine. There was no injury. What would you tell him? And he gave me a choice of what to say. He said, would you say, shut up and get back to your cell? Or would you go get medical attention for him? I tell him to shut up and get back to his cell. And he puts his head down and he chuckles and he goes, you military guys just don't get it. He said, you have to take all of their complaints seriously. And, you know, we need real people that can, you know, have compassion. And I kind of felt bad and I felt like an idiot. I'm like, man, what did the military do to me? You know what I mean? I felt like, man, I'm heartless. And then I realized later they're looking for a certain type of person to work there and I didn't fit the bill. Okay. That's basically, you know, my two cents there with it. But Judges 16:25, we were just reading these verses. It says this, and it came to pass when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson that we may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house and he made them sport and they set him between the pillars. And you know the story. He prayed to God for the last bit of strength to basically kill all the Philistines. God gave him the victory. But look at the attitude here of the Philistines. What is their goal? They look at the prisoners not only as a source of slavery, free labor, but also free entertainment, right? Let's make him sport. A lot of societies have done this to their prisoners. The Romans used to put people in Colosseums and let them fight lions and so on and so forth. Well, you know what? The American prison industries, they do that all the time. In fact, when I was studying this out, who's ever heard or seen of that movie Boys in the Hood back in the day, right? Well, there is an actor in there, and I forgot what his name is. I've never seen the movie, and I know it's hard to believe, but I've never seen the movie. That kind of stuff just didn't really... I don't know. I just wasn't interested in it. I'm not from any kind of a hood. Okay. I grew up in Washington State, you know, and in just a normal house, you know, just a white guy. All right. You know, there's a lot of people back then that were like, oh, I'm from this hood. I'm like, you aren't from any hood. There's nothing but trees around here. You're not a Crip. You're not a Blood. Okay. You listen to some homie music and you got fired up. That's what it is. But anyways, a guy from this movie, right? Apparently, he wants to take this lifestyle to heart. He goes out, does his gangbanging thing. He gets locked up. Well, while in jail, or maybe it was the beginning of his prison sentence, he becomes a Christian. And that's all the article said, all the interview said. He becomes a Christian. It said he gave his life to Christ. That could mean a lot of different things. He becomes a Christian. Well, at some point during him going to prison or in prison, he pisses off some of the guards in there. And what do? They put him in a cell with a Satanist who's doing life and who is basically, who's gone out and said, I'll kill anybody, I don't care. You know, the Satanist, he heard that this Christian was coming to his cell and said, hey, don't put him in here, I'm gonna kill him, I don't want him in here. Nonetheless, they put him in the cell with a Satanist. The guy kills this Boys in the Hood actor and basically with his own blood carves a pentagram or makes a pentagram on the floor and lays his body there in it. And that, therefore, there you go. That's entertainment. And you say, well, it was an oversight. No, because from what I've read, there are strict stipulations that have to be followed. There's a process and there is a procedure that has to be followed before you can just lock two guys up in a high-level prison like that. In fact, I've read that the sergeant has to sign off on it, then the lieutenant, and it has to be approved, right? They're supposed to watch out for things like this. It's not supposed to be like that. But stories like that, they happen all the time. I read another story about this crazy reprobate. His name is Jamie Osuna. What he did, same situation. This guy, I don't know if he's a Satanist or not, but he's a very wicked man. He got locked into a cell with somebody, has a history of murder and killing people. He kills this guy, cuts his ears off, his tongue out, eyes, very gruesome stuff, right? horrible. And you say, why are you bringing this up? Look, there's worse stuff than that mentioned in the Bible. It's not, you know, it's not me. It's just a fact, okay? And he does that so the guy can hear no evil, see no evil, and speak no evil, basically. He's trying to send a message. So what do? Take this guy to court, and they're like, we don't even know if we can try him. He's already doing life. You know, he's in the California detention center. He's, you know, they're not going to put him on death row probably. And they're like, well, what are we going to do with him? And the guy says, well, look, you lock me up with somebody else, I'll do it again. He's like, you got two choices. You either lock me in a cell with other people so I can keep killing them, or you can kill me. Does that sound like somebody who can be reformed? Does that sound like somebody? And you say, well, how does that happen? Look, those are just two stories that I read of thousands that can be found out there.
Right?
What these correctional officers do, and not all of them are bad, but look, a lot of wicked people flock to these positions. Yeah. What they're doing is they're looking for entertainment. They hold the cards. How do you think the drugs, the cell phones, and the money and all this wickedness get into these prisons? Yeah. It's from the police department. Yeah. It's probably also, you know, CIA agents, you know, they have a bit in this too. They're making money. People actually can get rich in prison. You know, these big shot callers, these big pod bosses and stuff like that. You know, they can get wealth by basically extorting other inmates, extorting their families, and still basically calling the shots on the streets because they have the backing of the police. You know, it's nothing new. There's been several stories, you know, about American prisons basically having fight nights and, you know, making people fight each other. And it's just a wicked place. You don't want to go there. It's a horrible thing. But, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. It's the same thing I see in Judges with how the Philistines treated Samson. Right? It's a worldly concept. So you're going to find these worldly things there. Everything that you read about in the Bible, you can find it, the same thing going on today. And that's basically all I'm trying to say here. Now we're going to move on here real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Here's a little bit of application for you. Look at verse number 1. It says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? You got to understand that the people in the world that are esteemed, like these judges and a lot of these lawyers and these authorities, the Bible would call them unjust. If you don't have the new man, you know what? You're unjust. They get their law and what they think is right from what they're taught from the world, from their universities, from the colleges. And Paul's saying, hey, you know, as believers, we need to make sure we don't ever go before these people regarding matters that can be handled in-house.
Right.
So for example, if one of you guys were to steal something from me, I would not call the police on you. If I saw that you had drugs, I would not call the police on you. It wouldn't be until you did something that's, you know, punishable by death in the Bible that I would even call the police. Now, if some worldly person does it, then yeah, you know, sure, whatever. I don't care. You're without Christ, you want to email me and say you're going to come down here and cut my throat, I'm probably going to report you just in case you come down here, you know. I think that's a smart thing to do. But as believers, we should never have this attitude, no matter how much you don't like somebody, no matter how much you don't get along with that person in the flesh, you should never think in your heart, you know what, I'm going to take that brother or I'm going to take that sister before the authorities because they are unjust. They don't know the law. And it's not right. Verse 2, it says, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? We should be mature enough to handle judgment in the house of God. We need to be a judgmental people. The Bible says that the spiritual judgeth all things. Judgment is a good thing. And we've spent a lot of time talking about that. Verse 3 says, know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life, right? So there's your application. You know, we have the ability to judge among ourselves and to handle things ourselves. We can't control what the world does. We can't control what Egypt does or the Philistines, but you know what? We can control what happens amongst ourselves. In verse 4, it says, if then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. And by that, he's basically saying, hey, you know, on a scale, you put the world over here, believers over here, the world's going to look at us and say, hey, you know, you don't have any clout. We would be considered least esteemed. But yet God's saying, hey, no, you're the ones that are kings and priests. You're the ones that are going to rule and reign with Christ in the millennium. And so what better way to practice judgment than right now in the house of God? In verse 5, he says, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. He says, this is a wicked thing. You know, you shouldn't have, I'll call the cops on you. I'm just going to turn you in. And you know what? That's how I know a lot of these bozos out here aren't saved, right? Because they'll be like, oh, I'm already a Christian. Shut the door. They stew on it for a second, open the door, I'm calling the cops. Yep. You know, the time that the cops were called on us in Vancouver, I'll never forget it. The guy who called the cops, the apartment manager, right, the Barney Fife of the village, he's got Psalm 119 something tattooed on his arm. And the guy that I was with was like, is that Psalm? And he quoted the Psalm and he's like, yeah, I've got my beliefs, but I don't go around bothering people with them. He would be a carnal Corinthian. Personally, I don't believe the guy was saved to begin with, but, you know, the jury's out on that one. Verse 7, so now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? You know, if you're going to loan something to someone, you better loan it to that person with the expectation that you're not going to get it back and just settle it in your heart right now. I loaned something to somebody a couple years ago. And you know what? The person trashed it and did not take care of it. And everybody was telling me, and I had already just settled it in my heart, you know what? I'm prepared not to get this thing back from this person. And I don't hold any hard feelings. I heard that individual has some hard feelings towards me. It's water under the bridge as far as I'm concerned. I don't want to ever bring it up. I don't have any ill will or ill feelings towards that. That's the attitude that's being spoken of here. If you're going to loan something to somebody and they defraud you, just suffer yourself to be defrauded. Right? Because it's not worth it. God hates it when we fight amongst ourselves. But even worse, you go turn the person in. Or you tell them you're going to sue them. And you say, well, does this really happen? Yes, it really happens amongst God's people. Right. Pastor Anderson was threatened to be sued by that Bible committee over making, what was it? New World Order Bible versions, right? You remember that back a few years ago? Yeah. Until they quoted these verses to him. The guy's like, oh, I'll let you go this time. Don't do it again. Verse 9. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And so he's saying, hey, look, you know, the wicked people of the world that are esteemed, that are in charge, they're not inheriting the kingdom of God. They've made their choice. They've rejected him. It's not because they've done these things. It's because they've rejected him in their heart. Why would you want to go to them to judge between yourselves? It makes no sense. Yeah. He's given us an entire book on how to judge right, on how to think and how to act. There's a lot of autonomy in there, right? And that's the way it is. We should never have in our hearts, oh, I'm gonna go turn you in because you didn't give me back my car when you said you would, or you didn't give me back my KitchenAid mixer, or you didn't give me back my spatula. Just let it go. Okay, it's not that big of a deal in the grand scheme of things because we're going to go to the millennium. And guess what? You want to practice right now with the judgment because that's what's going to carry over. But I just wanted to leave that with you. The American prison system, wicked, you know, institutions here to stay. Just pay attention to it because, you know, because America locks so many people up every year and it doesn't seem to be slowing down as for profit, pay attention to the laws and the things that they're trying to pass and just stay aware of those things, right? You know? A little knowledge about that stuff never hurt anybody, right? Amen. Let's pray and we'll get out of here. Thank you so much, Lord, for this day again. And once again, thank you for these truths that we can draw upon. Application, Lord, knowledge, wisdom, awareness from your word. I pray you bless the fellowship after the service. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.